Please take your Bibles and turn with me in them to the Old Testament, first to the book of Exodus, chapter 23. It's found on page 81, the Bibles that are there in the seats, in the pews. Exodus 23, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. We'll begin reading at verse 20. Exodus 23, beginning at verse 20. Congregation, about to read are not my words, certainly not. They aren't ultimately even the words of Moses who penned them. They are fundamentally the word of God. Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. But if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. When my angel goes before you and brings you to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I blot them out, you shall not bow down to their gods nor serve them, nor do as they do. But you shall utterly overthrow them and break their pillars in pieces. You shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water. And I will take sickness away from you, among you. None shall miscarry or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my terror before you and will throw into confusion all the people against whom you shall come. And I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites from before you. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the wild beasts multiply against you. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and possessed the land. And I will set your border from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, and from the wilderness to the Euphrates. For I will give the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them and their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. And let us turn over to Joshua chapter 5, found on page 230. We continue our series through Joshua. We'll read verses 13 through verse 7 of chapter 6. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him." So Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, "Take up the ark of the covenant, and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass on before the ark of the Lord. Let us turn in the New Testament to a passage we've read already once in our series through Joshua. We'll read again, Lord willing, next time. Revelation 19, page 1325, the last book in the Bible. This week, we'll read verses 11 through 16. Lord willing, next time, we'll read the rest of this chapter. Revelation 19, beginning at verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury, the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thus far the reading of the Word of God. Congregation, we are in a spiritual war. Well, how are we to know how to fight it? Some people look for guidance to some mystical experience. Others try to read spiritual meaning into events. What about us? And we know God is real in our lives. He is involved. Sometimes, perhaps, we would like to see Him with our eyes leading us, to hear Him with our ears telling us how exactly to fight in this spiritual conflict. Throughout history, the Lord at times has granted such. We read one such instance here this morning. But these times serve to underscore that God is always involved. He is always present with His people, guarding us, guiding us, leading us in our spiritual warfare. We today have something better than Joshua had. We have the completed Word of God and the Spirit of Christ who dwells within us, within all of us, so that we understand and follow God's Word. So we are blessed today, as the saints of old were blessed, with God's leading. As I proclaim to you this morning, the Lord leads the church into battle. The Lord leads the church into battle. And let us look first how for Joshua, this was a startling presence. Verse 13, a startling presence. Verse 13 says this, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. Here's something, this man appearing, a commander from heaven coming to earth that, as far as we can tell, hadn't happened to this point in history. Children, young people, do you remember the story when Jacob wrestled with a stranger before meeting Esau? It's told in Genesis 32. We don't know what that stranger was like. Or when the Lord sought to kill Moses or his uncircumcised son on the way to Egypt until Zipporah, Moses' wife, circumcised the son. We don't know exactly how the Lord appeared and did that. But this here, this was something startling to Joshua. Joshua is near to Jericho. Most likely, it's the timing where his army is recovering from being circumcised. Joshua didn't need to. He had been circumcised earlier. He was one of those who survived, one who came up from Egypt circumcised. But the rest of the army is recovering. But here, he suddenly sees this man with his drawn sword in his hand. And we know it's sudden. We know it's unexpected because of that word, behold. As far as we're told, there's no glow around this man. Joshua isn't struck with fear as the shepherds were when the angel of the Lord appeared to them and the glory of the Lord shone around them. There is no army, there's no company of soldiers, there's just this lone man. Sword was drawn, which seems to indicate conflict. Conflict is near. Now, we don't know how this man was dressed, although from what we know, there were no uniforms like we have today for soldiers by which you can readily identify what side someone's on. But that being said, it's obvious he's not a soldier of Israel. No Israelite man would be in that position. He's someone from outside the camp of Israel. This wasn't your common soldier. We continue in verse 13. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" I remember back with Jacob, when a man wrestled with Jacob through the night until the breaking of the day, that man was sent from God. That was a pivotal time in Israel's history. It was when Jacob was given the name Israel. This seems to recall that event, and yet it's different. The man isn't running toward Joshua. He's not even walking. He's standing. We're told that. Joshua went to him. We're told that. There's no combat. There's no fighting, but it's tense. And the man doesn't even say anything. He's just standing there with the sword drawn in his hand. Joshua speaks first. And he asks a reasonable question. Are you for us or our adversaries? It's almost a surreal moment. In fact, it is surreal. For this man, as we read, he's no mere man. He appeared, it seems, out of nowhere at the moment when conflict, when Jericho was near. He comes as a soldier ready for battle. Joshua did not ask who he was. He didn't ask for his name, his rank, his serial number. Instead, he goes right to the point. Where are this man's allegiances? The words in the question, they're normal words. It seems what he asked depends a lot on the preposition, the word for. In the original Hebrew, it's the same word, or rather letter, and in these instances, it's very common. It can mean for, toward, or even belonging to. Seems he's asking, are you on our side or the adversary's side? Where are your loyalties? He receives an unexpected answer to his question. And we move to that in our second point about this heavenly commander. Verse 14. Verse 14, he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." He answered no. The man rejects the question in one sense. He doesn't give an answer to Joshua's question as Joshua expected. He answered no. He's not for them or their adversaries. He is greater than both. The man goes on, "I am the commander of the army of the Lord." He uses that covenant name of God, Jehovah, Yahweh, which young people, if you look in the Bibles, it's what appears in all uppercase there with Lord, spelled with all uppercase. And so who is this? Well, he's no less than an angel, but he might be more. He might be an appearance of God himself, perhaps Jesus, before he was born of the Virgin Mary, before he took on flesh. But regardless, he possesses greater authority than Joshua does, and Joshua immediately recognizes that. For he fell on his face. Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped. Now, what does he mean, though, that by the commander of the army of the Lord? What's meant? It doesn't mean Israel's army. There are other ways that Scripture uses to refer to Israel's army. It seems what is in mind is similar to what the prophet Elisha experienced at the town of Dothan, when it was surrounded by soldiers from Syria. Children, do you remember that Bible story? From 2 Kings chapter 6, the king of Syria, an enemy of Israel, sent an army to capture one man, the prophet Elisha, who was staying in Dothan. One morning, this army was there. And Elisha's servants saw it, and he was afraid. But Elisha wasn't afraid, and he calmed him. And he asked God to open the servant's eyes, which God did. And the servant saw that the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. There was a whole spiritual reality that he had not seen before. And there was no reason to fear. We should probably understand what this soldier says, this commander says in this way. And as we said last time, this is primarily a spiritual battle going on. And God sent his commander to Joshua to assure him, to encourage him. Here is what we read of in Exodus 23, the angel he would send ahead of Joshua. Who would fight for him? Now, Joshua didn't see the hill around filled with horses and chariots of fire. But here was the commander of the army of the Lord. Joshua should not fear. Now this figure, he says one more thing. He says, I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. Now I have come. This relates to what we saw earlier in this chapter. The wilderness generation rebelled against God and they did not go into the land and conquer it, even though God promised them that he would be with them. They broke covenant. They were punished for their sin by being cut off, perishing in the wilderness. But this new generation believed God's promise. By grace, they believed, and in faith, they crossed the Jordan, and the covenant was renewed, and the sign of circumcision was placed upon them. They celebrated the Passover. The church, at this time, was again in a right relationship with God now. And now, the heavenly commander says, he has come. He will now drive out the Canaanites, as was foretold in Exodus 23. Israel need have no fear. This is God's battle. That's clear. Verse 14 also tells us of Joshua's response. Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? He fell on his face to the earth and worshipped. Joshua responded the way he ought to have responded. Now, while that word worship could refer to simply giving respect to someone who's superior, it seems from all this and from the next verse, we should understand it as deeper. Truly as worship. And that this figure is no mere angel even. This is worship that is given to God alone. Worship is not when we get stirred up. Worship isn't our prancing around like the prophets of Baal did on Mount Carmel in Elijah's time. The world around us thinks of worship as something like that, something energetic and ecstatic experience. It's not what we see here. It's not what we see in Scripture. What do we see? It's reverent, isn't it? It's humbling ourselves before the God of the universe, acknowledging His lordship, waiting upon Him to give us grace, mercy, and peace. And verse 14 concludes with Joshua asking this proper question as part of worship. What does my Lord say to his servant? As part of our worship of God, we wait to hear from him. We wait to hear how he directs us to live. We wait for him to empower us to live. In this spiritual warfare, we cast ourselves upon God, and worship is central to spiritual warfare. People of God, as you come to worship God, corporately here together, as well as in your own homes and personally, here's a good model to follow for our attitude. Joshua, the leader of Israel, he immediately worships this one, the commander of the army of the Lord. As we mentioned, along with or part of worshiping this one, Joshua asks, what does my Lord say to his servant? He awaits his commands, his orders, his marching orders. And the commander gives them. And we move to that in our third point, a holy place. A holy place, verse 15. Verse 15 tells us, the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Children, does that sound familiar? It should. Where else Have you heard of this? Who else was told to take off his sandals because he was standing on holy ground? Well, it was Moses, wasn't it? Moses at the burning bush, when God gave Moses his marching orders, when God commissioned Moses to return to Egypt and to be involved in that spiritual war where Israel would be set free from slavery so they could come to Sinai and worship God so Israel could then go to the promised land. God said to Moses first in Exodus 3, take off your sandals, for it was holy ground. This here calls before us, Joshua is, in one sense, a new type of Moses. He's come in the place of Moses, and God is about to give Joshua his marching orders, much as he gave them to Moses. First things first, again, this is a spiritual matter, first and foremost. And again, we reflect on our worship service. Worship is vital to our spiritual warfare. And it comes before we get engaged in it, as we need to receive from God. We need to humble ourselves. And God must come to us. And he gives us this. This is a holy place, Joshua. This helps to put into context the conquest of the promised land. Again, we dealt with this over a month ago, but it bears repeating. What Joshua did in Canaan, exterminating men and women, boys and girls, leaving no survivors, that is not a pattern for how nations and armies should conduct warfare today. Point ahead to the final judgment. And we read of that, part of that, in Revelation 19. When that day comes, the final judgment, the final day, the Lord himself will come from heaven. Again, notice in Revelation, maybe you didn't catch it, but that word behold appears there too. Behold. He will strike down the nations. He will come visibly in glory, and there will be no survivors of the wicked at that time. That the final judgment will lay bare the evil hearts of all the wicked. There are no innocents in God's eyes at that judgment, not innocent in themselves. And this conquest of Canaan is a picture of that final judgment. The commander of the army of the Lord makes that clear by his own coming to fight against the heathen, as well as by telling Joshua he was standing on holy ground. It wasn't that there was something special about the dirt there. Now, some people call Israel the Holy Land. Well, we don't refer to it that way anymore as New Testament believers. It wasn't something special about those coordinates, but it was what God was about to do that was holy. God's presence there, that made it holy. And it looks ahead to when the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, and the final destruction of the wicked. And this is so instructive for us, and it gives a warning about God's holiness and our holy God. That God's holiness demands that sinners be removed from before him. And either that will happen by a sinner being purified of his or her sin, or by a sinner being cast into destruction. God cannot dwell with evil. His holiness forbids it. Let the wicked hear and fear, and by God's grace repent. Even Joshua, the leader of the church, circumcised believing, had to take off his sandals from his feet. As the prophet Isaiah saw in chapter 6 of his book, the angels in heaven shield themselves because of the greatness of the holy God. People of God, God is no one to be trifled with. He is not some jolly grandpa in the sky. He is not some uninvolved deity. He does not exist so that you and I would have our best earthly life now. He is holy. He is set apart from all creation. He is the creator. He is set apart from all sinners. He is perfectly, purely righteous. And out of his holiness, he punishes sin and sinners, destroys them. Look at the link here between God saying this is holy and the instructions he will give about exterminating the wicked. There is wrath coming upon those who live for themselves, who sin against God. Those who are unbelieving and unrepentant. Cast yourself on God's mercy. Upon the God who rather than leave sin unpunished until the end, punished it in his beloved Son, Jesus, as he hung on the cross, suffering and dying as a sacrifice, the only sacrifice for sin. That Jesus satisfied God's justice against sin by enduring himself God's wrath against sin. And so there is salvation in Jesus alone to all who trust him. Trust him, Jesus. Even we, God's people, must tread reverently in the presence of God. He is holy still. He is holy to us. Now, we don't encounter God today as Joshua did in the appearance of this commander. But every event of corporate worship is a holy time when God meets with his people. Do not take this time lightly, brothers and sisters. Do not come casually into God's presence. Children, pay careful attention. Be calm and reverent during this time. We're speaking not only about our outward appearance, our outward behavior, but especially inwardly. Don't appear outwardly reverent while your heart is far from God. For all of us, while treasuring anger or pride or greed or lust within our hearts, be alert, be attentive. Rest beforehand so you don't fall asleep during worship. Humble yourself before God inwardly and outwardly. Now that goes counter to our society today, doesn't it? A society that wants you to be yourself, to be real, be authentic, that is, casual. Taking that off doesn't mean you don't have to take off your sandals in the presence of God, so to speak. Humble yourself before God. If it was holy when this commander is about to tell Joshua how to exterminate the wicked, how much more holy is it as the gospel goes forth and the gospel call goes forth today proclaiming that the Son of God has come and he has taken upon himself our flesh and he has reconciled sinners to God by his suffering and death and resurrection, calling men and women, boys and girls, you too, to repent and believe in Jesus and so escape destruction. Rejoice in Christ's righteousness and life. The first thing the commander said to Joshua was to act appropriately for that being a holy place, a holy time. Prepare spiritually before preparing militarily. So again with us, prepare spiritually. How we prepare for the spiritual war is first is worship. And Joshua did so. He took off his sandals. And then we move to the second part of this commander's answer as we consider in our fourth point, God's plan of conquest. God's plan of conquest. Now the Lord assures Joshua. Verse 2. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor." Note well, God has given the city. Now, Jehovah was not worshipped by those in Jericho. They worshipped idol gods, false gods, figments of man's imagination. Jehovah is the true God, the only God, the creator of heaven and earth, the ruler of even those who refuse to worship him, to acknowledge him. And as sovereign, as owner of all, the Lord has given Jericho into the hands of Joshua and the church. Even though the city is standing there before them, fortified with soldiers. It's as good as defeated. God has decided. It merely has to now play out in history. And then the Lord gives the battle plan. It's simple. It's not complex. But it's also unprecedented. Verse 3 and following, "You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, And the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. Here, a number of things. We won't bring out all, but horns and trumpets. Israel has encountered trumpets before. Trumpets sounded at Mount Sinai. You can read of that in Exodus 19. When the Lord came down in great earthly glory upon the mountain and made covenant with Israel. Now, the trumpets weren't sounded by Israel then, as far as we can tell, but sounded from heaven, miraculously. But the trumpets here, the horns here, will be blown by the priests, marking the fall of Jericho. And this is a spiritual matter, first and foremost. They blow the trumpets, and then the people shout. And the wall of the city will fall down flat. The trumpets seem to represent some sort of heavenly activity. The army of the Lord, the shout of the church, seems to be an earthly action of the saints. And together, they're the outworking of the plan of God. When they sound together, God's plan will come to pass, and the wall falls down. Now, it's obvious that the Lord will fight for Israel. It is the army of the Lord who fights. For what mere earthly shout could destroy walls? And some people might try to make this a naturalistic explanation. Well, of course, you have hundreds of thousands of people shouting. What else is going to happen? But that's unnecessary. This is a work of God. And as the wall falls down flat, the people go up, everyone straight before him. They're to slaughter the inhabitants of Jericho, except for Rahab and those with her. Now, we didn't read of trumpets sounding in our Revelation reading. That's the final fulfillment of what this event in Joshua looks forward to. But Revelation has already had seven trumpets. And who can forget 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16? The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. What we see play out in the plains of Jericho in the land of Canaan with this conquest, it's a foretaste of the second coming of Christ in the final judgment. And on that day, we the saints, though, will take no offensive action. It will be entirely the action of Jesus, of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know, many persons think of Jesus, think of God, that God is only one of love, a God of love. Well, he is love. He is also holy and just. And he is angry with the wicked every day. And if God did not spare his beloved righteous son from suffering on Golgotha's cross, he will not allow the wicked to go unpunished. The commander of the army of the Lord, he sets forth this battle plan. It's foolishness to earthly wisdom. But to the one who trusts God, the same God that caused the waters of the Jordan River to dry up, the waters of the Red Sea to part, provided manna in the wilderness, and even more, forgave sinners, granting eternal life, nothing's impossible for him. The people of God, in our earthly warfare, our spiritual conflict here on earth, you too are involved. God is at work, certainly, but God calls you to be involved. He calls you to live for him. And you don't need to fear living as God commands you in the power of the Spirit. You don't need to fear resting on Sunday, the Lord's Day. You don't need to fear denying yourself, taking up your cross and following Jesus, losing your life for Jesus' sake, humbling yourself. This is God's plan for you in the spiritual warfare. Now Joshua, he makes no objections. By grace, he receives, he believes, he obeys, and so does Israel. All Israel, almost all Israel. Now, sometimes, again, perhaps we wish we had such clear instruction from the Lord for how we are to live. Young people, maybe you're wondering, what do I do after high school? What do I do after college? Whom should you court and marry? When will that person come along, if ever? What job should you take? Parents, how should you discipline and disciple your child in this situation? What should you do in this relationship or in that one, in this disagreement, in this hardship? We are to follow God's lead in all situations, but he no longer has a man appear telling us exactly what to do. That was for that event, that purpose. Instead, we are to go to his word. We're to prayerfully read and study God's word and talk with other wise persons. But even still, God does tell us about the most important things in life. And he makes it very clear that he sent his Son, who has brought the kingdom of heaven. That he is with you, child of God. You don't need to fear. You don't need to live in sin, trying to rationalize, well, if I live the way God says, things are going to go badly. You don't need to worry about that. Rest assured, God has sent his Son. He has given his word to you. And he will send his Son back to this earth. There's no reason to worry or fear or fret, believer. You are safe in the arms of the commander of the Lord, of the Son of God. Be encouraged to live for him. In the power of the Spirit, live for him according to his word. And we see that Joshua did what the commander of the Lord's army told him to do. Do you and I? We have God's word in our own language always before us. Read it, study it, talk about it, believe it, obey it, all by God's grace. You won't have city walls fall down before you, but you'll fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are our enemies. And the Lord goes before you. And by his grace, you are victorious in Christ. And on the last day, Jesus himself will come and finalize that victory. Don't worry. But press on. The Lord leads his church into battle. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we confess, O Lord, our faith is weak. We often live by sight, and we fear. We don't follow your clear instructions to us. Lord, forgive us. Strengthen our faith. Strengthen our faith that we may follow your Son, who is the Word of God, and the instructions he has given. That we would trust him always, that we would hide your word in our heart, that we would not sin against you. Fill us with the Spirit of Jesus to follow him, to live for you. We long for that day when you will send Jesus back, when there will be no more conflict of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Lord, send Jesus back. Maranatha. Keep us faithful till then, for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.